Praise the Lord. Praise God. Are you happy to be here this morning? Yeah, that sounded pretty convincing. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad to be here too. It's always a wonderful thing to gather together in the name of the Lord. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He didn't say, I was sad. He said, I was glad. We should be excited about going to church. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles over to the book of Zephaniah. That's right, Zephaniah. And I'm going to give you plenty of time to find this book. It's one of the minor prophets. Just look in the table of contents in your Bible. Or you can just look where all your pages are stuck together. It's probably around there. We've been on a series here on Sunday mornings, which I'm entitling God's Own Heart. And we derive this title from that very familiar phrase where King David was deemed as a man after God's own heart. And obviously what that means is David, in the majority of his life actions and the things that he said, the things that he valued, the majority of the things that David's focus was on were a reflection of the heart of God. Now, of course, David was flesh and blood, meaning everything that he did was not a clear reflection of what God would do. However, I believe we can see through a generality of his life what God does, what God values, what God would say to us. So we've been going through this and we've learned some very important things. The first thing we learned is what God is looking at and what God is looking for. He's looking at the heart and he's looking for the perfect heart. So God is searching for you. He's looking for you. Not so he can bring condemnation and judgment to you. He's searching you because he actually really likes you. He actually gets excited about being with you. That's his heart. And we know that through all the efforts that God went through in order to redeem us, his people. He went through a lot and he paid a tremendous price to save us from the kingdom of darkness and to bring us over into his kingdom. And it was because why? God so loved the world. He loved us when we were a sinner, as we just confessed. So how much more is he going to love us now? Amen. So we've been learning a lot of awesome things, particularly like this. He delivered us because he delighted in us. So what's that mean? He saved us because he actually likes you. He's pleased with you. You are his heart. Amen. Amen. So he's seeking after you in that respect. Amen. Now last week, we started talking about the fact that God, like he said about us, he has things that are in his heart in abundance. And what did Jesus reveal to us? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what does that mean? That means that it's not really rocket science to figure out what's in somebody's heart. All you got to do is hang out with them and find out what they talk about all the time. You will find out what somebody's full of by what they talk about the most. So what do most people talk about the most? Themselves. So what does that mean? They're full of themselves. Amen. God has certain things that are in his heart in abundance, and that's what he talks about the most. How do you know what he talks about the most? What does he talk about in his word the most? What's emphasized? What is the main subject matter throughout the word of God? And that is an undisputed fact that love is the most important thing to God. The greatest of these is love. In fact, Paul told Timothy that the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, sincere faith, and a good conscience. So love is the main thing God threads throughout the scriptures. Amen. Now, what is the greatest commandment? Somebody help me out. What is the greatest commandment in the whole Bible? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if that's the greatest commandment to God, what does that mean? That shows us it's the most important thing to God. So I asked a question last week, would God then give us a standard, the greatest commandment, if he's not first willing to do that in our lives? Absolutely not. God certainly practices what he preaches. Amen. So guess what? We can turn that around and say, God loves you with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. You are in his heart in abundance. Amen. And we also looked at the passage of scripture where Jesus revealed to us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So again, not rocket science to figure out what's in your heart. What do you treasure the most, right? So we asked a question. If this is a universal truth, then God It must be true with God too, right? So let's ask the question again. Where is God's treasure at? If where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All we got to find out is where his treasure is to find out where his heart is. So where is his treasure? Somebody help me. In us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, describing our physical bodies. So he's placed his treasure on the inside of us. In fact, the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to come to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Sounds like his treasure, doesn't it? That's in the saints. Say in the saints. So his treasure, his inheritance, has been deposited on the inside of you when you became a born-again believer. Amen. So his treasure is in you. So what does that mean, therefore? His heart is with you. Is that too deep for some of you? I'm not going to re-preach it this morning. Go back and listen to last week's message. It was good, even though it was hot in here. Amen. Because, amen, God has deposited that treasure on the inside of us because he loves you. He didn't say, well, I'm reluctantly putting my inheritance on the inside of them. No, he valued you, and he said, they are worthy to be containers, receptacles of my goodness and my glory. And so I put it on the inside of them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's, his heart is with us. Now this week, we're going to change gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about something that at the first might sound like heresy to some of you. It might sound like it's a little bit off base, but stay with me. Don't get up and leave because I'm going to explain what I'm saying here. Let me start by asking you a question. What is the first thing you identify David with? What is the main thing you think of when you think of the life of David? Now, for some of you, your answer might be, well, he was maybe the greatest king Israel ever had. To some of you, you might identify him with the boldness and the courage that he had when he faced Goliath, among many other things. But I would tend to believe that with all of you in here, the main answer that we would have gotten is you identify David with being a worshiper, a praiser of Yahweh, and rightfully so. Because when you study the book of Psalms, you know there's 150 Psalms in that book. 73 out of 150 are specifically attributed to being a Psalm of David. 73 out of 150. Now, some of y'all might have thought all of them were written by David, but that's not true. You have many from the sons of Korah, the songs of Asaph. In fact, Moses wrote a couple of them. So David was not the only one that wrote these songs that are recorded in there, but 73 out of 150. In fact, if you combine together the New Testament, where it attributes two more psalms that isn't titled as a psalm of David to being his, then you've got 75 out of 150. What is that? All you math majors in here. That's half of them. 50% of the songs that were written there were written by King David. So I think it's suffice it to say, we have a heart of a praiser and a worshiper there. So if David is a man after God's own heart, and he is, then do you reckon God might also have a heart of being a praiser and a worshiper? Now, when I say that, don't let me lose you, because nobody is denying the fact that he is the one true and living God, and he bows his knee to no one. God pays homage to no one. He is the one that is the focal point of our worship and our praise. But I believe that when we break down the words praise and worship and find out really what they mean, you'll come to find out very easily, and you'll be able to swallow more readily how God is a worshiper himself. He's a praiser himself. So you interested in learning how he's like this? Amen. Well, let's go to old Zephi. Zephaniah chapter 3. If you hadn't found Zephaniah by now, you might as well forget it. Zephaniah chapter 3. Look at verse 14. We've got a passage of scripture here that will rock your world. It's going to totally change with some of you the image you have of our God and how he is. Look here in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. It says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, when he's making these statements here and he's referring to Israel and Jerusalem, we need to understand something. The phrase Zion is commonly understood to be describing the church. And the church today is the Jerusalem of God, because now circumcision is not made with hands, it's of the heart. So every born-again believer that we have on the inside of here is now the covenant chosen people of God. Not that God has thrown away his original Abrahamic covenant with Israel, he's still honoring his commitment with them, but we have a new and better covenant, is what the Bible describes today. And that's why it just flips me out sometimes when I see people just trying to embrace old customs and go back under the law and try to observe all these different things under the law. You know, it's not wrong to do that unless you put your trust in them, aside from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says what we have today is much better. Amen. So it just doesn't make sense for us to try to go back and be like them when the Bible says we got something that's greater than what they have. Amen. So it says here, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? The Lord has taken away your judgments. Glory to God. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Now, I hear all kinds of New Covenant scriptures throughout this. For example, when he says, the Lord has taken away your judgments. How about Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's taken all the judgment away. No condemnation over us anymore. We're living in the reality of this. He has cast out your enemy. How about when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and now no power of hell has any power over a believer's life. Glory be to Jesus. And then it says, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. How about I will never leave you nor forsake you? And the Holy Spirit has been sent to abide with us forever. Hallelujah. We're walking in the reality of this, and you shall see disaster no more. The Lord has delivered us from all evil and from the wrath to come. Glory be to Jesus. So we're walking in the reality of this today. But what's interesting about this passage is, like many of the prophets, particularly the minor prophets, they oftentimes like to wrap up a lot of their prophecies with the hope of what we are experiencing today. In fact, go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a second. Let me show you an awesome scripture. These guys would prophesy things that they never saw the reality of. Many of them would prophesy about the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow and all the awesome things that now we have in the kingdom of God. But notice Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. I love this scripture. It says, of this salvation as what? The salvation he just described from verse 3 in this letter, that you have been born of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, hallelujah, who are now kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice. Why? Because no matter what you're going through in this life, you've got glories that are to follow. We've got an awesome hope under our new and better covenant that we can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Those are all the things he just said that led up to this. That's the salvation he's talking about. But notice this. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now say this with me. Say, the grace that has come to me. Notice it's already come, and it's come to you. And then it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, notice this, the Lord revealed something to them. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. Say, to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Glory be to God. So what's he saying right here? The gist of what Peter is saying is, all of the prophets of old, when they would prophesy of this new and better covenant that you and I are living in, they were basically searching to find out, when is this going to happen? They were looking forward to the day that after this came out of their mouth, they're like, Lord, when must this happen? And the Lord showed them, it's not to you. It's going to happen in a dispensation from now. But now we are living in it. It's ours. And notice it says at the end, things which angels desire to look into. Now, the words that are used here, desire and to look into, describe something like a child peering over a gate to look at something that he's extremely interested in. Childlike faith. He's saying that's what the angels are doing with us. Now, how many people are trying to desire to look into the angelic realm? And they're like, ooh, I want to see some angels and all these different things. Why would we do that if the angels are desiring to look into what we got? Right? You see what I'm saying? Now, are there angels? Yes. Do some of us see them? I'm going to share with you a story in a minute that we do. But it shouldn't consume our heart when their value system is what you got in you is greater than even what they have. We should be trying to look on the inside of us and find out what we got. Amen. In fact, we had an awesome worship service a couple of weeks back. And I want to just recount this to you because I think it's very interesting to our church. Is we had a couple of people that had visions in the sanctuary while we were worshiping. One person related the fact that they saw, like up on the wall here, something like windows, and they saw angels peering over through those windows. Sounds a lot like what I just described to you in that verse, right? Looking at what was happening in here. Glory to God. Another person gave an account of actually seeing our founding pastor at this church, Brother Don Van Hoosier, peering over what was like a white picket fence, looking over at what was happening. It was when we were singing the song Good, Good Father a couple of weeks ago. And he was looking in there and he was nodding in approval of what was happening in this church. And there was a point when at the end of the service, I got up and got the microphone. And when that happened, he looked over at the father and said, they're doing a good job down there, aren't they? And then he walked away smiling. Now, whether you believe stuff like that, I mean, I'm just trying to encourage you that the Lord is looking at what's happening in here. Angels are looking at what's happening in here. Even saints are looking at what's happening in here and are amazed and excited about the things that we are getting deeper in our lives, understanding what we have. And that should thrill us. That should make us excited. So go back over to Zephaniah and let's look at some other things that he said here. And what's supposed to be our reaction to these things? From all the things that God has done for us in this covenant, what are we supposed to be doing? Singing and shouting and being glad and rejoicing with all of our heart regarding these things. Hallelujah. So it should produce in us an excitement of what God is doing in this place. And I'm here to tell you, when you get excited about it, that's when it works for you more. The more you stir yourself up to start rejoicing, to start praising, and to start getting thrilled about what God's doing, getting glad about it, you'll start to attract more of it in your life. Amen. And that's what he's saying here. But notice this. I want you to notice verse 16. Now, let me give a little commercial before we read this verse. For all of you Wednesday night goers that have been coming to the spiritual giftings class, and I just thought this was very interesting. The Lord showed me I needed to share this. We've been doing these exercises in these classes of prophesying over one another, giving words of knowledge, words of wisdom, tongues and interpretation of tongues and so forth. Well, when we were having the exercise this past Wednesday, we were over in the House of Expectation over there, and different groups were in different parts of the house. And me and Robert were going around, and we're just observing, you know, what was happening and things like that. And guess what I end up hearing throughout many of the words people were getting? Things that you're about to read here in Zephaniah. About the Lord rejoicing over you with singing, being glad over you, and how the Lord is thrilled and pleased with you and things like that. So let me give you a great lesson regarding that. When you get words, Pastor Robert was talking about judging prophecies. One of the ways that you can judge prophecies is like this. When you receive something and you you see how your spirit on the inside of you bears witness to it. It seems good. You put it on the shelf. Then you listen for confirming voices saying the same thing to you. For in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And you know one of the ways the Lord confirms the things he's been saying to you, maybe through an individual or something, is through what comes from this pulpit. Many times the Lord will confirm through the pastor and any other person that has the podium here and speaks and things like that. You'll get a lot of times confirmation. So always let that resonate with you. Is you don't just take a word, hook, line, and sinker, and say, oh, the Lord said this. Well, let the Lord confirm it through the many voices that you have around you. Just a little commercial there. Notice verse 16, though. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. Referring to the church here. Notice verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. Notice he didn't, there is no expression of doubt there whatsoever. The Lord will do it. He will save. Now what's the New Testament word for save? Sozo. Which means what? To save from eternal condemnation, yes, but to also save from sickness, to save from poverty, to save from depression, to save from all of these different things. Salvation is more than just getting your get out of hell free card. It's getting heaven on earth card too, amen. So it's declaring here that in the day we live in, he is going to save. And we're already walking in the reality of this. Now notice this. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Amen. Notice this. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now let me read you some other translations. I like to do this because I think it just resonates more with us when we look at it this way. Those scriptures we just read, the contemporary English version says it this way. The Lord your God wins victory after victory and is always with you. He celebrates and sings because of you, and he will refresh your life with his love. God's Word translation says, the Lord your God is with you. He is a hero who saves you. He happily rejoices over you, renews you with his love, and celebrates over you with shouts of joy. The New Living Translation says it this way, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. How awesome is that? So it's painting a picture here that our God is not just sitting on a throne up in heaven, looking like he's been sipping on straight lemon juice, looking at you, trying to find fault in you. This scripture paints the picture that God is actually rejoicing over you and actually sings songs over you. Now, we've made mention of this during these services. I can't help it. I start reading these lyrics to these songs, and now I'm starting to see where God is saying these things to us. You know, like the song, Lord, I Give You My Heart? I've heard the Lord singing that to me. Trey, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Can you hear God doing that with you? You should, because according to this scripture, that's exactly what he's doing. He is rejoicing over you. He's glad over you. But somebody might say, well, yeah, but what about all my mistakes? And what about how I've been acting this week? And I hadn't been obeying the word. And I hadn't done the last thing he's told me. Look, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. But how about this scripture? Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, we oftentimes only focus on the fact God's commanding you and I to get your eyes off your circumstances, put your focus on him, and like Peter, walk on the water of joy and rejoice all the time. Well, is God going to tell you to do that if he's not doing it? So do you reckon, Betty Drew, that the Lord might be rejoicing in you always? Not just when you've been nice. Not just when, circumstantially, you're the most righteous and holy you've ever been. No, sometimes he's looking at you even when, you know, God's not like Santa Claus, you understand? He's good over to you and he rejoices over you even when you're naughty and nice. He rejoices over you. He actually gets excited about you. Even the things you're interested in. And I can give you example after example where the Lord has actually taken things that are just natural things of this world that have no spiritual ramifications, aren't helping anybody or anything like that, just things I enjoy, and blessing me with them. Amen. You know why? Because he likes to see you get excited. Like you like to see your kids get excited on Christmas when they open up that gift and have that toy in there that has no educational or spiritual benefits to them whatsoever. Where do you think you got the nature to do that from? Boop! Correct answer. God is the one that looks over you and he's like, I just want to give it to you. If you can just receive it. I want you to have it because I just like to see how you smile when you open it. Amen. And this is what we see described here. Old Zephy is revealing it to us. Amen. We got a God who rejoices over us, sings over us. Hallelujah. Now, since some of your minds are probably still going tilt, tilt, tilt regarding the fact, well, how could God be worshiping and praising us like that? Well, let's look at some definitions of what the words praise and worship mean. And we'll explain this. How does God praise us? First thing. I looked up the word praise in my Webster's 1828 dictionary. What is that, Pastor? That's one of the best dictionaries you can ever have because it's got all kinds of scriptural definitions to words and stuff like that. He defines the word praise like this. It's to esteem, to value, or to prize. Now, I found this comment very interesting. Webster says this, it appears that praise, price, and prize are all from one root, the primary sense of which is to lift or to raise. I exalt thee. He goes on to say, and it may be questioned whether this, the word raise, is praise with the prefix. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Raise, add the P, you got praise. Amen. So this is also where we get our word appraise from. To appraise something. What does that mean? It means to place an estimated value on something. All right, now so now, can you see how God might do some praising? He's obviously placed an estimated value on us, or he wouldn't have spent the great cost that he did to redeem us. You remember, I've made the point of that. God is the original Jew. And he is not going to make an investment of something that is not worth at least equally as much as the price he paid. Amen. God's going to get a good deal. Amen. So what does that mean? And he looked at each one of us. He said, they are worth as much to me as my only begotten son. So I'm going to spend him to gain them. And you remember we looked last week at Isaiah 53, one of the most misunderstood statements in all the things that prophesied concerning Jesus is that the Bible says it pleased him to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise Jesus, meaning it pleased him to put Jesus on the cross. Most people can't wrap their mind around that because they're like, you mean God actually got, he was pleased and he was happy to put Jesus on the cross? Because most people look at it like God's just, you know, just the angels just had to pry his fingers open to get Jesus out of his hand to give him for us. No, he happily and readily did it. Oh, thank you. Jesus just got revelation. You know what your type and shadow is in the Old Testament of that? Abraham's willingness to offer his only begotten son up on that mountain. Do you remember what happened? God said, go sacrifice your son tomorrow for me. You know what most of us would have done? Lord, I need a confirmation on that. That's just kind of a little bit too deep for me. It's a little bit too hard. And we would have spent the whole half of the next day praying about it. Lord, if that's you, cause three yellow Volkswagen convertibles to pass by my house because in our heart, we really don't want to do it. You know what the Bible says that Abraham did? God told him to do that. Early the next morning, he arose, saddled up those beasts of burden, and carried all that with him. Why? He was willing and happily a prompt to do it kind of giver that the Bible says we should be. That is the way God is. See, I know all these movies paint this picture that Abraham was struggling over it. Oh, I shouldn't have. Oh, I just don't know if I can do this, God. I can't sacrifice the son that I've been waiting all these years. No, the Bible does not paint that picture at all. He was ready to do it. And the author of Hebrews tells us why. Hebrews chapter 11 says, because he concluded that God was going to raise him from the dead if he made him sacrifice him. Why? Because God already told him in Isaac, your seed is going to be called. That it's going to happen through Isaac. So he knew, hey, God, if you're going to have me do this, you're going to raise him up from the dead. He was happy to do it because he did it in faith. That's the way God the Father did Jesus for us. It pleased him to do it because he loved you so much and he wanted you to be saved. So he did everything he could to bring you out of that by paying all he had through the blood of Jesus. Somebody say, glory to God. Glory to God. We ought to be thankful for that. Amen. So that's what it means to praise. Now, when we talk about this, to place an estimated value on something, let me give you a few scriptures. You don't need to turn to these, but I'm going to show you from some scriptures that the word praise does not mean to just say, praise the Lord, or I praise God. To praise Him means to actually praise Him. What do I mean by that? To say something else. Let me give you some examples. 2 Samuel 14:25. The scriptures say that Absalom was praised for his good looks. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that all the ladies were saying, oh, I praise Absalom. I praise Absalom. No, what were they doing? Woo, baby, have you seen that man, Absalom? He's got the beautiful locks of hair in him. He is a gorgeous man. Wouldn't you love to marry him? Yeah, oh yeah, he's good looking, isn't he? King's son, too. You know what they're doing when they say those things? They're praising him. All right? Now, Psalm 145, verse 4 says this. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So what does that mean? One generation is looking to another one and saying something to this effect. I wrote this out. This is good. They would be looking at their kids and saying this. When I was your age, God parted the Red Sea and we walked across on dry land. I've seen God do some miraculous things, boy, like defeat the army of men without us even having to lift a sword. I'll tell you, boy, he's a mighty God. What are they doing? When they're telling their kids that, they are praising God without including the term praise in it. You following me? Then and lastly, I like this one. 2 Chronicles 5:13 says this. It says, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Notice what it says there. They praised the Lord saying something. So when they said, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, that was them praising God. Okay? So when God then therefore praises us, it's not that he is looking down and saying, I praise Oliver. I praise Judy. No, he's saying, that's my boy. Do you see? He turns over to Michael and he says, Michael, do you see my boy when he's playing that song on Sunday mornings? Boy, his heart is so in it. What's he doing? God is praising Oliver. You following me? And this is what he does with each one of us. He actually lauds you. He actually lifts you up and exalts you by saying things to the effect of, I just love Barb, the way she just serves me and requires no attention for it. She doesn't have to be praised for it. So guess what? I'm going to praise her before the whole assembly right now. You need to be able to visualize the fact God does that with you. He's not down on you, trying to talk about all the negative things that you got in your life. He looks for the good. You know, he told us love covers a multitude of sins, right? He tells us, judge not, condemn not. Now, there's coming a day where he's going to have to do it, the great white throne judgment. But he's not quick to try to condemn and judge you. He's not looking for fault. He's not a fault finder. He's looking to exhort you and to build you up. And we need to receive this revelation that God's doing that with you. And if you'll spend a long time with God, He'll start showing you and speak to you some of those things if your heart's open to receiving it. Amen. So these are some of the ways God praises us. How about worships? Now, that's a little bit of a harder one to get our head around. How could God actually worship us? Well, when you look the word worship up, it literally means this: to adore, to honor, and to respect. To adore, to honor, and to respect. And if you look at the word in its simplest form, it says worth-ship, which means the state of being worthy or worthiness. Now, I know we like to say in the majority of churches today, well, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace. Sweetheart, you can't be that. You're either an old sinner or you're saved by grace. Which one is it? And if you're saved by grace, you're no longer unworthy anymore. You've been made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. So God pays respect based on the sacrifice of Jesus and does these different things. Now, the best example I could use to describe this to you, and all you dog lovers are going to love this one. The Dickerson household has a little dog named Bluesy. And if you've never had the privilege of meeting Bluesy, you've missed out in life. You need to come to our house and meet this dog. She's just awesome. But there is one thing that is undisputed in our household, and Levi is not going to like this one. Daddy is her favorite. And I got a reason to prove to you that she loves me. That dog, even when I don't have any food or I've not promised to do something for her, that dog will just sit there and stare at me. Honest to God, yeah, Shannon, just sit there and stare. I'm like, what are you staring at, Blue? Just sit there and stare at me. And this is Shannon's statement when she does that. Oh, look at Bluesy, adoring Daddy. She's adoring Daddy. Now, what have we been learning? We're the apple of God's eye. He sets no wicked thing before Him, right? Go back and listen to these teachings. The Lord actually looks upon you, adoring you. He watches you, not to find fault again, to actually just love you. I think it was, we've got a couple of friends that, what was the statement that Bobby had made concerning Joyce? Oh, he's loving him. I'm loving you. That's what it is. Bobby and Joyce Covington's friends of ours, he would be staring at her, okay? And she'd be like, what are you doing? Why are you staring at me? And he goes, I'm loving you without saying I love you. A form of worship. You follow me? So now we can see how God might be doing this with us. He's actually looking on you, loving you, honoring you, respecting you, adoring you. Wow. Wrap your mind around that one right there. He searches the hearts and the minds, but not to try to uncover the secret sin. He searches the hearts and minds because He's actually interested in you. He knows how many hairs are on top of our head, right? Right? Some that's easier to count than others. But you know why? Because He is so enamored by you. You know, I heard a minister say one time he went through a state of depression. And the devil was just attacking him, trying to get him out of the ministry. And the only thing he could find himself doing, he couldn't pray, all these different things, it seems like such an uphill battle for him. He said, what he did, he ended up coming out of it. They said, what did you do? He said, I just sat there and read the Bible from cover to cover, over and over and over, exchanging his thoughts for God's thoughts. And somebody asked him, what did you do when you went through Numbers and Leviticus and all the begats and all that stuff? He said, all I could think about was this, how our God is so enamored with details. And the only thing I could think of was how He must care about the details of my life. Is that true? Yes, it is. He cares about you. Can I get an amen? Now, Let's combine it together and look at praise and worship like this. There is no better example I can think of to describe to you how God does this than the way you praise and worship your kids and your grandkids. Now, what's been on TV this week? Some of you sports fans, I know Lainey, she was watching at the same time, Little League World Series. And it's fun to watch. We enjoy doing it. But you know who some of the most irrational people are on the planet? Little Leaguer parents. I'm telling you, I've been at the ballpark, and these parents are so blinded by their love for their child that they just can't fathom why their child is sitting on the bench or not the starting quarterback. Why? Because love can oftentimes blind you to the faults, mistakes, and weaknesses of the object of your love. Now, God is certainly not ignorant of the things we do wrong, but I believe He chooses to focus in on the good in you, and He thinks you should be batting cleanup, be the all-star quarterback, so you can knock the devil out of the ballpark. He believes in you. Amen. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I challenge you to study this on your own. We probably won't spend any time on this series talking about it. But all the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 13 that you've heard at weddings, you know what I'm talking about? Love suffers long, and love is kind. Love does not parade itself and all those different things. The Bible says God is love. So change the word love there with God, and you'll get a clear picture of who He is. God suffers long. God is kind. God thinks no evil. You know what that means? It's an accounting term, meaning God's not sitting there adding up. Well, there he is. Robert did it again. Let's check it off on the list, and then he's going to bring it up to you next time he sees you. No, if he tells you that he doesn't think evil concerning you, amen, then guess what he's doing? He's not trying to find fault and mistakes in you. He's looking for the good. Well, it says here at the end in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. What does that mean? That means love believes the best. It expects the best. Not like, you better do it, I'm expecting you to do it, but more like, because it's so inclined towards you, because it loves you so much, it expects you to do the right thing. Because it believes in you. Did you ever notice how Jesus did this throughout His ministry? Constantly had high standards of hope in His disciples. You should have been speaking to the storm. You could have cast out that demon. And He's speaking to people that were not born again or Spirit-filled at that time. God believes in you, my brother and sister. He believes the best, just like a little eager parent believes the best in their kids. Now, I remember I was watching this week. There was an awesome game this week. The Georgia team almost made it to the championship, the international championship game. And there, I watched to the end of this game. I just happened to be up watching the end of this. I know Lainey was. She was on Facebook. And we were both commenting on it. But they were down by three in the last inning with two outs and nobody on base. It looks like you're done. And then, through a course of events, they scored run, and a kid got up, and he had two strikes on him. They're down by two with another person on base. He hits a two-run home run to tie that game. Now, you know what was the most miraculous part about that? Watching the dad when he did it. The dad was up there, and he had his wife. His wife even tried to turn around and kind of high-five him. Woo! And he just pushed her out of the way. And then he just runs, and he just runs back and forth and goes, yeah! He went berserk. He was rejoicing in his son. Where's that come from? God does that with you. When you do something good, when you do something great for His kingdom and stuff like that, God gets excited and says, oh, yeah! Can you visualize that? Why? Because He rejoices in you always. So what we should be doing is this. In our own private devotion time with the Lord, we should be saying, Lord, thank you
for rejoicing in me always. Thank you for doing all the things you do for me. So listen to this. I'm going to read these scriptures to you real quick. This is good stuff right here. It says throughout the scriptures, where David was talking about how he praised God and so forth. Let me just read these to you real quick. And I want you to hear how God does this. Psalm 138:1. David says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Psalm 86:12 says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. How can God be doing that? Well, what did he tell Abraham when he promised the blessing on him? He said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. Oh, God will do that. Ultimately, the glory is going to be pointed to him, but he has no problem glorifying you by speaking positive things and giving you favor and all the different things. Amen. Psalm 9, verses 1 through 2 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, Most High. Psalm 22, verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Amen. Didn't Jesus say that if we don't deny him, didn't he say, I will confess your name before everyone in heaven? Sounds like what he's saying right here. Hallelujah, Jesus. Psalm 34, 1, I love this one. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Switch it. The Lord will bless you at all times. Your praise shall continually be in his mouth. He's constantly singing over you. He's constantly rejoicing in you. He's loving on you just because he takes pleasure and delights in you, the apple of his eye. Can I get an amen? Well, let's stand on our feet.